Let's pray, and we'll get right into Acts 18. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love for us. Lord, to be able to just call upon your name, to be alone, Lord, at times and not be alone at all, because we know that we have your companionship forever, Lord. To just be able to fellowship with you, to have that interchange between you and us, Lord, is just such a beauty, such a wonderful thing. To know, Lord, that we're saved. To know that one day perfect justice will be done on the earth and all the stuff that we deserve, we have been spared because of you and who you are and what you've done, Lord. We are so privileged. And we just ask, Father, that you would take this time, Lord, and you would nourish our hearts, Lord. Nourish your church. Just pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul in Athens. Athens was the university city of the world at the time. All the great philosophers had been based there. Aristotle, Plato, who's the other one? Socrates. And that's the place where everyone just loved to think on God, loved to think of who God is and who God isn't. Not very different than the world today in so many ways. Everyone's a philosopher. Everyone has their views on who God is and who God isn't, why God allows certain things to happen and why he doesn't. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was there and he had an impact. At least some people were saved. And in some ways, I think he was relieved, as we'll see in a minute. But in other ways, there was only a few, and many people, in a sense, just sort of said, we'll hear you later, because they trusted in their philosophies rather than God's revelation. Guys, the biggest step that you can take in your life, in your Christian walk, is to let go of your own personal opinions and philosophies and to grab a hold of Jesus' opinions and philosophies. Sometimes it's a very embarrassing thing to do or to say. I've been hanging out at the scuba diving club and talking to those people. Sometimes they're so wise, they're so clever, and to look at them in the face and say, one day I let go of my understanding and I grabbed hold of Jesus' understanding. And since that day, I don't lean on my own understanding anymore. I don't discern the world and the things that happen in the world according to my understanding. I filter everything through Jesus. The authenticity of the Bible through Jesus. The redemption of my sins through Jesus. The state of the world through Jesus. Everything I look at in the world is through Jesus, not my own personal opinion. At the end of the day, only Jesus' opinion will stand. And I don't want to be like one of these Athenians that thought they were so clever, so wise in their own opinion. So I say again, the best thing you can do in your life is let go of the why, ifs, and your ideas about who God is. And humbly, through the Word of God, receive everything that He says that He is. You know, just a personal illustration. Some of you I know pretty well. Some of you I don't know at all. Some of you might have heard from me before you ever met me. And some of you might have had an opinion about me before you ever met me. And the reality is that you might have... That you can have ideas. Some people have a very high idea of who I am. Other people have a very low idea of who I am. But the reality is that both of them might be wrong. See, the Bible says that no one knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man. And, you know, sometimes we're with quiet people and we don't know anything about them. We've known them for years and we don't know anything about them because they don't give in an inch. They don't let you know anything about themselves, and they keep you guessing. But it is a wonderful thing when all of a sudden they begin to open up and they begin to share about their life. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I know this person. In the same way it is with God. Because then it goes on to say, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And He has revealed it to us. And what a wonderful thing. You don't have to guess about God. All you need to do is humbly read and receive everything about God. And you know where you see it? In Jesus. And you know where you see about Jesus? In the Bible. And Jesus said to Peter, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, show us God. And Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The perfect revelation of God in Jesus. So, It's a humbling thing to do, but to let go of our philosophies, it is just a wonderful thing to do. And it says then afterwards in chapter 18, it says, then after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Today we're going to look at this passage from the perspective of trials and difficulties. Now we're going to look at the way that people dealt with certain things. And I want to point out, first of all, as we read this passage, I want to point out, first of all, that Aquila and Priscilla had met the Apostle Paul. And in some ways, it was a very privileged position to meet the Apostle Paul. We don't know if the Apostle Paul was, if Aquila and Priscilla were Christians when they met the Apostle Paul. We know that they were Jews, and we know that they had the same job. And we know that they had they worked together, and for all intents and purposes, Paul was a Christian. The two were not Christians, but you know, when you work together, you spend a lot of time together, and you get to talk about a lot of things together. And you know what? In some ways, Aquila and Priscilla could have thought that this was all an accident. But in other ways, man, this was the design of God. God had put these people in a work environment directly with the Apostle Paul so they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? What's so astonishing to me? The way that it had happened, it was completely involuntary, and it was actually through difficulties and through trials. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it says here, it says that they had to leave one country because they were no longer wanted in that country because of racism. It says here, it says, had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Those Italians, huh? They're trouble everywhere they go. Don't tell my wife I said that. But the reality is that you can imagine Aquila and Priscilla have settled in Rome. They're working there, and all of a sudden the government passes a law that they have to leave. And Aquila and Priscilla must have been like, man, they're Jews. At least they're believers in God. At least they believe in God. And they must have thought, why is God allowing this to happen in our life? Lord, we had settled. We were doing good in this place. And all of a sudden, we have to move again. Because obviously, they were Jews, so they must have moved in some way or another. And they have to leave and go to Corinth. And you know what? Isn't it amazing that they're forced to live somewhere? And I'm sure they're perplexed going to where they were going. But God, in His infinite knowledge, puts them next to the Apostle Paul. He gives them the same trade as the Apostle Paul. So they can spend hours together just making tents. What an incredible place to be. So, Paul, what do you do? What's your story? Where do you come from? Oh, well, you know, I was a part of the Sanhedrin, and I studied on the Gamaliel, and you know what? I hated this guy named Jesus. I hated anything that had to do with Jesus. And you know what? I persecuted. I even put him to death. And yet one day I was going down the road. I was going to persecute Christians in Damascus. And you know what? I met the living Jesus on the road. And since then, he chose me to serve him. I don't know why he chose me to serve him. I mean, I'm the last person I would have chosen to serve. But he chose me to serve him and take the gospel to all the world. And here I am going from city to city sharing the news of Jesus Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla goes, wow. And become Christians. Don't underestimate the times and the places that God puts you. Things do not happen by accident. You are put in places for God's purposes. Make sure that Satan's purposes are not done in your life, but God's purposes are done. When I left Mallorca, I had the cops had confiscated my car. I was addicted to cocaine. I was hoping to shake it, and I sold everything I had for drugs, all CDs, my bicycle, and I was on a plane on the way to North Carolina to go to university. And I don't even know what I was doing there, why I was going there. I just wanted to study and get a future of some kind. And all of a sudden, I found two groups of people, Christians, 18 and 19-year-olds that loved Jesus. And then I found one of my good friends was a Christian. And then a friend of my mom, also two Spanish guys in North Carolina. The other one was a partier. Now, I could identify with the partier. And he was always like, hey, come out with me. But there was something, man. There was something about these other people. They were 18 and 19, and they had a blast without drugs, without talking about sex, without having to just sin. They just had a blast together. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I had a choice to make. I had been placed there by Jesus. God had put me there with people that loved and believed in Jesus. And Satan had placed his own people there that hated Jesus and cared for pleasure. And there was a battle for my soul. That was a great battle. Man, I am so grateful that Satan did not have his way in my life. Because I can look back in my life and I can tell you, Jesus has never, ever, ever, ever failed me. I was telling Derek, one of the biggest decisions I made was to commit my life to Jesus. The second biggest decision I made was to marry Loretta. Both of them were scary. Honestly. Committing to marriage, it's scary. To realize that there's no turning back. To realize that it's to the grave. Not knowing whether the person is going to turn out okay or not. And I'm going to say something that you're going to be offended by, but it doesn't matter. Or you not might not be offended, but you might think, oh, what a bad husband. Loretta has failed me many, 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 many times in our marriage. She has failed me tremendously. I failed her. Sometimes willfully, sometimes unwillfully, sometimes a sharp word, sometimes a failing to do something that she asked me to do. But I can tell you this. In all the years, and I've been longer with Jesus than with Loretta, Jesus has never failed me. He's never failed me. Don't let Satan, through his gossip, through his slander, through his temptation, steal from the place and the time that God has placed you in. He's given you an opportunity to know him personally. He is the lover of your soul. Don't let anybody steal from the place and the time that God has placed you and make the most of the opportunity of the good things that God and the good people that God has put around you. And I'll tell you, wherever God is doing something, Satan is right there trying to ruin it. And here we are with this couple who had a great racism against them, but they were not going to be victimized by it. They were going to rise above it. And they became Christians, and they became two of Paul's most faithful friends. Actually, you know, it says in, I have them written down here. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16:19, you don't have to turn there, but it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, because greet them and greet the church that meets in their house. Don't you love that? I love the church that meets in their house, because first of all, we realize that the church is not built a building. The church is the people. Where two or three are gathered, it is a church. But that's not the point. The point is that Aquila and Priscilla were people that became hospitable. People that had opened doors to the people of God. They showed hospitality. How is your home? I mean, I understand to some degree our home should be our fortress, our refuge. But is our home a place where Christians can come and there's fellowship? I think of Nikki and Jason, or Cameron and Abby, or Marlene, or the different places in the church where we've had home groups. And what a wonderful thing when someone, and it is a gift, trust me, when someone opens their doors for the people of God to come and to have a study. It is a gift. I mean, I remember I started a home group in Palma, and new people came. The doorbell rang, new people came, the host opened the door and looked at them up and down, what are you doing here, pretty much? And I thought, how in the world are we going to grow a home group when you don't have a gift of hospitality? And these two people, they had open doors to the people of God. Open doors, even, I'm sure, to evangelize non-Christians. But it was a place where a couple had decided, our doors are open for whatever God is going to do. My house is not my house. My house is God's house. What a wonderful thing. Not only that, but Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't grow bitter about what happened to them in Rome. But they were people that loved. It says in Romans 16:3, I think it is. Yeah, Romans 16:3. It says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my fellow workers, says Paul. Hey, listen, at one point Paul says, I have nobody like-minded. But here you have a couple that serve God together. With all, you know, just I want to be sensitive here. I realize that some people are here whose partners are not believers. And it's okay. The Bible speaks about that. And you have to do with where you're at and where God has placed you. And you have to be content with that until God chooses to save your partner. But listen, guys, nothing compares with a couple that serve the Lord together. Nothing compares with a couple that stir each other up to serving the Lord better, rather than stirring each other up to serve the Lord less. That's one thing about Loretta that I just find amazing. She's always finding. I mean, you know, these commercials on TV, send a couple of dollars here, send a couple of pounds here, save the lions, save the tigers, save the kids. You know, it's just amazing. No save abortions, you know, but just save all these other things. And it's amazing how sensitive Loretta is to the things that are going on. I mean, Loretta's like, look, Raph, please, let's support Barnabas Fund. Raph, why don't we read together? Raph, why don't we get toys together and get clothes together for the kids in Romania? What a great thing when people come here. It's like, we need clothes for the homeless in Palma. But sorry, I'm getting out of track. But, you know, with Loretta, the thing is that she steers me to good, to serving the Lord more effectively together. And what a wonderful thing when in our relationships, in our marriage, we find someone that we can serve Jesus together. Guys, never settle for anything less. Make sure that you say, look, I don't care about being a pastor or being a pastor's wife or being missionaries, but wherever we are, whatever we do, let's connect with the local church. Let's serve Jesus together. Let's do that together. Let's not let not our life pass away when we just served ourselves. Aquila and Priscilla are people that are fellow laborers. But listen to this. They're not just fellow laborers. They were sacrificial laborers, because in Romans 16:3 it says, my fellow workers with me, who have risked their necks for me, the Apostle Paul says. Who have risked their necks for me. Man, the Bible says this. What does it say? The Bible says many people proclaim their own love, but a faithful man who can find. Many people like to talk about how much they love people, but a faithful man who can find. And Paul, knowing this, knowing that he had found himself alone many times, with no defense, with no help, forsaken. In many ways, fellowshipping with what Jesus had gone through. Jesus had been forsaken. Jesus had been left alone. And Paul was left alone many times, so he would realize that although he had been left alone, he also says, but I was not alone, for the Lord was with me. But he also knew that in times of hardship, Aquila and Priscilla had risked their necks. They put their lives at risk for the sake of the Apostle Paul. Man, I treasure people like that, don't you? Don't you treasure people in your life who will put themselves at risk for you? Listen, don't grow bitter if they're not there. Because sometimes the Lord allows us to go through this. Don't become one of these people. It's like, all those people down at the church, they weren't there. You know, look at me. I've been on a sofa for 2 weeks. Some of you guys came to visit me. Other you guys were sinful and didn't come visit me. Now, I'm going to hold that against you until the day of judgment. You know, I'm going to tell Jesus, do you remember? But listen, there are people like that. There are people like, when I was sick, so and so didn't come visit me. Well, maybe they couldn't. But so and so did come visit you. Isn't that good enough? Everybody doesn't have to do everything, but be thankful when some people do some things. And the reality is that people grow so bitter over it. Listen, don't be bitter when people don't risk their necks for you. Jesus wasn't bitter when everyone fled and fell asleep while he was agonizing in prayer. But be thankful. Be thankful to Jesus when you see people that love you and risk their necks for you. Treasure it. And then try to cultivate that in your life. Try to be that for other people that say, you know what, I'm not going to look out for my own interest, but how can I bless somebody else's interest? See why I like Aquila and Priscilla? What a married couple. What a great team. And you know what? Another thing I like about them, they were not party spirits. You ever see people that are like, well, I'm a Calvinist. And the other one, well, I'm an Armenian. Well, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And anyone that doesn't believe that, I don't fellowship with them. And you're just kind of like, get a life. Here was these people who, remember, in the Corinthian church, some were of Apollos, some were of Cephas, some were of Paul. And listen, Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives for the Apostle Paul, but they also communicated with Apollos. At the end of this chapter, we see that they took Apollos and they read the Bible with them, and they explained some things with them. They were not sectarian. They realized that Jesus is the Jesus of all. And that we don't worship men, we worship Jesus. And that Apollos was a servant of Jesus, Peter was a servant of Jesus, and Paul was a servant of Jesus. And you know, sometimes we're like these two guys in the Amazon. Have you ever heard about them? The two American guys were there over in the Amazon, and they were on a canoe together. And one says to the other one, "Hey, where are you from?" And he says, "I'm an American." And he says, "What? You're an American in the Amazon? What a coincidence, both of us here on this canoe in the middle of the Amazon." And he says, "Yeah." And one of them says, yeah, "I'm a Christian and I'm on a mission trip." "You what? You are a Christian? So am I. What an incredible thing. Two American Christians on a canoe in the Amazon. That is just amazing. What denomination are you?" "I'm a Baptist." "No way, that is wonderful. I'm a Baptist too." That is unbelievable. Two American Christian Baptists on the same canoe in the Amazon. And the guy says, "Are you a First Baptist or a Southern Baptist?" He says, and he says, "I'm a First Baptist." And he says, "You're going to die in hell." You know, and sometimes we can be so sectarian. You know, "I go to Calvary Chapel. If you don't, you're not saved. I go to the, I don't know, Acts 29. If you don't go to that, you're not saved." You know, kid, you know, we don't belong to denominations. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't have convictions. We are convinced that the Word of God is the authority. Denominations submit themselves to the Word of God. So when you have Protestants that are killing in the name of Jesus, they lie. When you have Catholics that are killing in the name of Jesus, they lie. The authority is bless your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You see what I mean? The authority is the Bible. Let's get away from this sectarian mentality within us. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The more spiritual a man is, the less denominational he becomes." Let us be people who Jesus and his word is his authority. And not that all of a sudden we don't respect Paul and Apollos and Cephas. No. It's not that all of a sudden we say, "Oh, I don't like that pastor." It's that all of a sudden we receive what God has to say to us through these men, as long as they're saying what God says to us. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it like this: "Who is Cephas? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're all yours. They're for you. They're for you." I always like to illustrate that through, imagine getting a letter from the Queen. I mean, I'm not British, but some of you would identify with that. Some of you might be like, "Oh, wow, I would love to." I think she sends letters when you turn a certain age, don't you? When you turn 100. Mamma mia, they really limited it. But you get a letter from the Queen when you turn 100 or if something special happens. Now, does it really matter who's the postman? Huh? Can you imagine all of a sudden you go, "Oh man, George brought me this letter. It's just wonderful. I just love George." Does it really matter whether it was Maria? "Oh man, I'm so Maria. I just... Oh, Maria, Maria." And you just become a cheerleader of Maria. It's like, who cares who the postman was? It's the fact that I have the letter in my hand from the Queen. And the reality is, who cares who God uses to speak to our life? What matters is that we belong to Jesus. What matters is that we have letters from Jesus, from the Spirit of Jesus. And that's what matters. And Aquila and Priscilla were people that belonged to God. And they loved the servants of God, whoever they were. I'm not going to do what I did the other week and go so long, but I do still have 15 minutes, just so you know. The last time I felt bad because I think I went for 1 hour. I felt so guilty afterwards. I don't do it on purpose. But there's Aquila and Priscilla. You see how the trials in their lives were used for God's purposes. Racism. Yet they become Christians where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Trials. Now, I have to sort of summarize, but if you keep reading with me, it says, "By It says, and worked, verse 3, so because he was at the same trade, they stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And now you think, man, the whole thing is turning around. There's opposition. Paul is sharing the gospel with them. He grabs more strength, it seems like, when Timothy and Silas came. He's provoked in the city. He's in his spirit. He's compelled to share and be more specific. Jesus is the Christ. They oppose him. They say, we don't believe. And then he finally says, your blood be upon your own heads, which brings, just very briefly, when we share the gospel with people, our responsibility is to share the gospel with people. Our responsibility is not to make Christians. We need to be faithful to the message. We need to let the Holy Spirit make Christians. If not, we will grow discouraged. And it's amazing sometimes how God has just such an amazing ability to transform lives. And he says, let your blood be upon your own heads. And for those of you that have taken notes, write down Ezekiel chapter 3, I forgot the verses, but it's there. But I can quote it to you. It's when the Lord tells Ezekiel, if you see the unrighteous man going on a path of destruction, and you do not warn them, if you do not tell them the danger that is ahead, the judgment, the wrath, the love of God, the fact that God wants them to repent, the fact that God wants to bless them, if you do not tell him, and he stumbles, his blood I will require of you. 3:18. His blood I will require of you. But if you see the unrighteous man and you tell him, hey, you're heading down a road of destruction, and he chooses not to listen to you, his blood will be upon his own head. You see the thing? Our responsibility is to share the gospel. People's responsibility is to respond to the gospel. So let us not grow discouraged. Let us grow confident and bold and free to share the word of God with people. Because if we become discouraged, and this happened to me, what are we going to have to give people? If you go to people and say, well, you know what? Jesus loves you. But they're probably not going to believe anyway. You know, I there's nothing I can do. Then, or Jesus loves you, but you know, I haven't seen many people become Christians. So good luck. You know, it is a real danger. It is a real danger that we become so discouraged that people look at our Christianity and say, well, what do you got? No, we need to live our life before Jesus in all the joy, in all the freedom, in all the love, in all the peace that we get to have, in all the righteousness. We live our lives before people so they will become jealous. And we tell them why we believe what we believe and why we enjoy what we enjoy. And if they want to have it, they just need to believe. But let us not grow discouraged because they're not believing. Because then they're going to think that our miserableness is because our Jesus doesn't fulfill our needs. But really our miserableness is because they're not believing. Let us be people that are confident in enjoying everything that God has done for us. But listen, all of a sudden, people are believing. What's his name? Crispus here. Crispus becomes a believer. He was the ruler of the synagogue. It's not a very noble position. The ruler of the synagogue was not necessarily the person in a prominent position. The ruler of the synagogue was the guy that was in charge to open it, to close it, to, you know, that everything was functioning in it. And all of a sudden, he becomes a believer. And then it says that many people believed. Now, Paul became afraid and discouraged. He didn't become afraid because nothing was going on. He became afraid because lots was going on. You know why? Because every place he went that there was success, after a while there was a beating. So when he saw so many people become Christians, he's like, okay, here it goes again. Here it goes. I'm going to be either stoned or I'm going to be thrown in prison and flogged. But here we go, another trial. And I think the Apostle Paul got to the point, I'm assuming this. I know he's tired. I know he's afraid. I know he's had it. But I know he's at a point where, I don't know if this is the reason, but I think he got at a point where he probably just couldn't take another trial. Have you ever gotten there? You're like, man, I don't know if I can take another one. I mean, Lystra, I was left for dead. Everyone surrounded me. I was raised from the dead. Hey, I never talked about it again. I didn't go to Antioch and complain about it. It happened. It's behind us. But it was rough. Then I went to Philippi, I went on my way through Turkey. Many people think he got conjunctivitis, so he gets conjunctivitis in his eyes. He can't see, and next thing you know, Luke, the doctor, meets him. He takes care of him. Then he goes to Philippi. He ends up in prison in Philippi, and he gets flogged. Then he goes to Saloniki, and there he gets they poison the people, and he gets thrown out of Saloniki. Then he gets thrown out of Berea, and I wonder if he just got to the point and says, "I can't take another trial, Lord. I just can't. I'm afraid. I mean, I'll take whatever it is, and I'm afraid." Well, first of all, let me say this: we need to let the Lord know. The Lord needs to let us know when it is enough. In other words, when we can't take it anymore, right? Because if we begin to determine when it is enough, we're never going to be discipled. I talked about this with the students. You've never seen a competitor, Phelps or Usain Bolt or Beckham or Messi or any of these guys who just simply become what they are without having a coach that stretches them beyond what they think they're able to bear. The whole Navy SEAL movement, the operations of Navy SEALs, they get trained to get stretched beyond what they think that human beings are able to handle. If you develop the mentality that you can dictate when you've had enough and not, then you're in trouble because you won't be discipled. He allows us to go through things and he knows what we're going through, that I always think I've had enough. You know, and then somebody else comes and obviously the Lord is saying, no, just give me two more. Okay. You know, just like, and what he wants to do is he wants to make us into buff Christians. He does. He wants to make us solid. He wants to make us fighters. He wants to make us into everything that Jesus is. On the other hand, there are limits, but it's the Lord that knows those limits. And look what he says in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. What a wonderful thing. It's amazing. God's protection was there all along. He just allowed him to go through things. But Paul says, God delivered me from everything, from my trials in Lystra. So when he got beaten, he didn't say, God failed me. He said, no, God kept me. But listen, a time in his life came where Jesus says, you know what? I see that you're a bit worn out. And I'm going to make sure that in these 18 months that you're in Corinth, that nobody touches you. I'm not going to allow anything to happen to you. You're just going to have to trust me. I say this because There are times in our life where things are going to be easier. And there are times in our life where we are going to have difficulties. But in all of those times, one thing is certain. Jesus never fails us. Now, why do I say this? Guys, somebody asked me, Jürgen, actually, he's sitting here today. He looked at me, and I was pretty pitiful the other day, you know, and he looks at me and he says, but do you wonder whether, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow this accident to happen the way it did? I mean, now you can't go to Rome. You might not be able to go to the retreat. You might not go on the scuba diving thing. And I'll tell you this, in all seriousness, it has not even crossed my mind that God doesn't love me. It hasn't even crossed my mind. It hasn't even crossed my mind that He's mad at me in any way, shape, or form. It has crossed my mind at one point that maybe He wanted to teach me something. You see, I was on my way from church straight to go scuba diving. And I kind of thought, well, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me, look, don't focus so much on scuba diving. Try to do the things that I'm asking you to do as well, faithfully, you know. And now I've got a lot of time to do those things. You know, I got a Bible, I got my iPad, I got sermons. In some ways, it did sort of cross my mind. Maybe He's trying to teach me something through this. And like Dave Shirley says, now you can sit at the feet of, maybe you needed time to sit at the feet of Jesus. It has crossed my mind, but He would only do that because He loves me. It has crossed my mind that God wanted me to do something else during that, instead of going to Rome, instead of going to the retreat, instead of going to the Red Sea. You see, since I've been in my house on a sofa, I've probably done more counseling than in the last 6 months before that. It's just amazing. People that have come to see me, people that have come that normally would have never come to my house, came to my house. And it's been amazing the opportunities that we've had to talk about life, to talk about the Lord, to talk about the things that they were going through. And I've had several opportunities to have some very, 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 very fruitful conversations. And I think to myself, Mamma mia, it didn't have to be this way, but you know best. I mean, you could have just told me, Raph, stay. But, you know, sometimes I might not hear it. You know, I mean, just write it on a cloud. Raph, don't go to Rome. I'll stay. But listen, the ultimate thing, and I go back to what I said a few weeks ago, nothing stops me from leaving here today and having an embolism and being paralyzed or being killed immediately. Guys, the Bible teaches, not our philosophy, the Bible teaches that we live in a cursed world. You and I live in a cursed world. And unless we get that in our brains and into our hearts, we will grow from one discouragement to another, and we will question God more and more as the years go by. We live in a cursed world. I've never done this in my life, but I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to count to three, and I want all of us to say, we live in a cursed world. One, two, three. We live in a cursed world. What does that mean? Well, when you hear little babies that are born with crystal bones, when you hear a little baby that's born with AIDS, when you hear of someone that has cancer, when you hear of someone that served the Lord faithfully and all of a sudden they are trapped in a bed, it doesn't mean that God has failed, because God has never promised that nothing would happen to us. God has said that we live in a cursed world and these things are bound to happen. But what He has promised is that whether we live or we die, we are His. And no matter what you're going through in the earth, one day you will awake through death. you will die, and you think you're dying into nothing, and you will realize that you will rise in front of Jesus Christ, and you will realize that death has no hold on you, sickness has no power over you, that frailty has no authority over you. You will awake invigorated. And that is the ultimate goal of the Christian. And if we fall short of that ultimate goal, we will grow discouraged. And the devil would have a blast with us because we do not have our hope on the true promise of Jesus that there he will bring us safe. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. And just to bring you a little bit home to reality, let me tell you about a few cases in our congregation. Number one, let me tell you about David and Peggy. Peggy's sitting with us right here. I don't know how it happened. I don't know all the details, but Peggy was paralyzed in a wheelchair for how many years?
8 years
could not move in a wheelchair. You know who cared for her? David. They were married for 60 years, and for 8 of those years, he cared for her while she couldn't care for herself. Then all of a sudden, unknown why or how, Jesus chose to heal Peggy. Now she walks around like nothing. And then he got sick, and she nursed him until he passed away. All the family around the bed, and David sharing with every single one of them the love of Jesus. Let me tell you about Andrew here. Andrew loves Susan more than anyone that I've witnessed firsthand. He is probably one of the best husbands, if not the best husband I've ever seen in my life. Always with her. He would move her during times of allergies from one location to Camp Del Mar because that tree wasn't there in Camp Del Mar. And she didn't have those allergies. Just think to myself, what planet are you from, Andrew? Don't do stuff like that because then I get into trouble. But the reality is that he did it. And I remember sitting in Camp Del Mar, and Susan suffered from chronic fatigue syndrome. And then one day, we were sitting there, and she's wondering about whether God's going to heal her or not. And I said to her, I remember saying these words to her, I don't know if God's going to heal you now or not, but one day you will be healed. You will be healed one day. And she said, well, what do you mean? You mean I'm going to die? I said, no, I mean, one day when you do pass away, not now, when you do pass away, you will be healed within a few months. She passed away, and I'll tell you what, she is healed. Suzanne Cathcart, she got cancer. I don't know if I've prayed for anybody as much in my life as I prayed for Suzanne Cathcart. She ministered to us more than anybody through the cancer. And she said to us, I haven't walked with Jesus for 50 years to doubt him now. Him and I have been through too much together. In her deathbed, she says, I think they were millionaires, you know. And Suzanne said to me, God has blessed us materially throughout the years. But in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God. And I prayed for her, and I don't know, because I always prayed the same thing. Lord, the one you love is sick, and God didn't heal her. Bart, on the other hand, he gets conjunctivitis, and he loses 80% of his sight. And I call him because Simone was concerned about him. And she says, oh, look, Bart's not doing good. Can you please call him and see how he's doing? So I call him up. How are you doing? Oh, well, I can't see. The doctor said it's not going to get better. I prayed one of the shortest prayers I've ever prayed in my life. Lord, just heal Bart, please. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all I said, I think. Maybe a couple words more, but it wasn't much more than that. The next day he calls me. He says, at 3, you prayed for me. At 5, I was healed. I had my whole sight back. The other day, I called Werner in the airport, and he says to me, I mean, he had a flight to Germany. From Germany, he was going to go to Singapore. From Singapore to Australia. I said I wasn't going to go that long, and I'm doing it. But anyway, and he's going to go to Australia, and you know what happened? I call him, and he says, man, the flight is overbooked. I can't get on it. So I said, Lord, I pray that you will part the sea for him. I pray that you will open the doors that no man can open. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all I said. I promise, that's all I said. And I even thought to myself, Werner's going to think that I don't care when I do care. You know what happened? Lizzie calls me and she says, they sat him with the captain. He was going to go into the cockpit. Then he didn't get the cockpit, but they sat him in the... When have you sat in the steward's spot? With the hard seat and the seatbelt. It wasn't a comfortable ride, but he got there. Look, I don't understand why sometimes God chooses to allow us to go through things, or why God chooses to heal us and help us in some areas other times. But I understand this. God is all wise. I don't know everything. He does. Have you ever played chess? Have you ever watched someone play chess? I got to get up. But I don't know why I'm getting up. It's not like I can go anywhere. But have you ever watched someone play chess and you're like, why in the world did they move there? Why did they do that? That's a silly move. And then they win. And they're good chess players. That's how I look at life. There's times I don't understand everything. But I know he does. And just because he moves things a little bit different. You ever watch Rubik's Cube? You know these people. And they're moving things backwards, opposite to what you would usually do. And then in the end, they put it together. You're like, how in the world did they do that? Well, the reality is you're dumb and they're not. You know? And you know what? And you know what? I've only managed to get one color. You know what? I only managed to get one color in life. But he manages to get the whole Rubik's Cube. And he knows what he's doing. And we pray, and he says, yes, I want to do that. And other times we pray, and he says, no, I really don't want to do it that way. But guys, don't judge the world. Don't judge God on the basis of what happens to you. We live in a fallen world. Temporary protection is for a time. Ultimate deliverance is an eternity. And it is Revelation that says that there will be a new city. There will be no more curse. If you think it's going to happen here, you will be discouraged. Take the promises, the temporary promises that God gives you of rest, enjoy them. But that is the exception, not the rule. The rule is another promise that Jesus gave us. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's tough, isn't it? But you know what? We're supposed to get to heaven. Like Roy, many of you guys know how Roy got to the bathroom. I mean, you know who Roy is. You don't know how he got to the bathroom. But he had a motorcycle accident. And we went to visit him. It was like a battlefield, man. These guys were wounded. And this guy at one point needed to go so bad that he crawled to the bathroom. The reality is that it is in heaven that we're going to get an eternal rest. Here, we're supposed to be spent. Paul said, though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'll close with this illustration. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom I swore was here last week. I don't know if you saw the picture on Facebook, but there was a guy that looked just like him. He was a guy that served the Lord for years on end faithfully. He was assistant doctor to the Queen of England. He left everything to minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had served faithfully in a pulpit for year after year after year. And at one point, he was in a bed, unable to speak anymore. And they were reading 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4, the last part of it. And as his daughter was reading, "Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day," he stopped her, grabbed her hand, and pointed at the verse. And he said, without being able to speak, and he said, "I might be growing weaker, but my spirit, my soul is larger than ever. And as soon as I step through this thing called death, I'm going to be invigorated." There's a solid ground, and the solid ground is not this life, that nothing will ever happen to us. The solid ground is that promise that we shall be with the Lord forever, and there nothing will touch us. And here, nothing will touch us to keep us from going there as we put our trust in Him. Let's pray. Father,